hold someone's hands together, say this together. Our Father, the name of your Son Jesus, this morning into the afternoon, we receive the revelation that is found in Him. We receive in purity of heart, the purity of the gospel, and together as a church, our eyes and our hearts behold Jesus your Son. As He sees us in Him, He is glorified and we are edified. Amen. Alright, let's go back to the subject we began in the first service. The law of Moses. The law of Moses. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power there, exousia in the Greek, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And he says in verse 19, teach all nations there actually means to make disciples. Mathetes, Matthew 13, 51 and 52, and Matthew 26, 57, making disciples. 27:57, making disciples of every nation, to make students, Acts 14:21. Then it says in verse 20, teaching them. The word didasco there means the art of instructing, informing, and educating. We saw all of that in the first service. Now, we said that where is this teaching meant to come from? We said this teaching is meant to come from the Old Testament. And that Old Testament will involve Luke's Gospel 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses. Aikomai Moseos, that is, the governing principle is to start from Moses. And then in all the prophets, in Luke's Gospel 24, 44, the words which I said when I was yet with you, which were written in the law of Moses, Nomos Moseos, the things that Moses taught or wrote, and then in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So that in the first service. Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice the word salvation through faith, which is in Christ. It's not a verse of scripture. Rather, is the explanation of all the scriptures. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. I call it a summative hermeneutic. That is, when you look at all that is explained, this will be the subject matter. Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Then it says in verse 16, all scripture, that's what Pasa Guafe, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theonistos, that is what God inspired. Two key words in there. It says, and is profitable for doctrine, which is the word didaskalia. That means the core reason for the holy scriptures is not for bedtime stories. It's for teaching, didaskalia, which is where we have the word didaskalos, the teacher, didache, the explanation, didasko, the act of instructing. So he says here that it's profitable for teaching. Then the next word, now this is a bit by the way, but I just want you to see something. I always tell you that all translations are interpretations. And so there's sometimes that, I know sometimes I say something, some people say, but this translation says this. I say, that's an interpretation. Now I know a good number of these things. I'm still growing and maturing because I'm also involved in Bible translation. And so I know that a whole number of things usually are involved in the way words are used. Let's see something used there. It says, profitable for teaching, then it says for reproof. Now, I know the NIV will say what? Who has the NIV? And many of you don't have those translations because I don't use them. But who has the NIV? Okay. No, don't feel bad, alright? Oh, what does it say, NIV? Let me see it. NIV says for rebuking, right? A strong. Who has the, who is new translation? Who has the message? Alright, I see. That one says rebuking. Go ahead, yeah.
Okay, showing us truth. Exposing our rebellion.
Exposing our rebellion. He says show us truth, which is teaching. That's message. There's a way message gives his message. I don't use it at all. Not even to joke. Who has the Living Translation? Now, I'm not trying to put a disrepute on this. I just want to show you something. Can you see this one said rebuke? That one said exposing our rebellion. That's a serious word, right? You know. Who has the New Living Translation? New Living Translation. Alright. I have to go to the ends of the earth to see that one. Okay, what does it say? Make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Now, hold on. The Greek word actually is a word that is used in the courtroom. It's the word elenchos, or elechos, E-L-E-N-C-H-O-S, or elechos, E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. Now, oftentimes, and this is why I think some of the translators have a bias, and the bias always comes out. You notice again, if you read John 16:8, a shade of that word is used, elechen. It says, the Spirit of truth will convince the world of sin. And some versions will say, it will convict the world of sin. Because they are all similar. Now, the word there is the word Ellen chose. Used just once, pay attention, Hebrews 1:1, where you have the substance of things hoped for, but when you say the evidence of things is the word Ellen chose. Evidence of things not seen. Now, in ancient Greek culture, elenchos is used for what is used or what is done in the courtroom. Now, I'm a lawyer by education and training. We say evidence is the spirit of law. That is, you can't say anything without evidence. So, It's the spirit of the courtroom. You are proving things by evidence. So, in other words, the word Ellen chose is that which happens in the courtroom. It's actually the word giving evidence to prove. That's the meaning. Now, you can see that the NIV chose to say correcting. Am I right? The Message chose to use to expose your rebellion. And then the Living Translation says, remind me please. To show what we have done wrong. Is that it? Now, you know, that also happens in the courtroom. Where evidence is given, either for the defendant to say, oh no, he hasn't done wrong, to justify him. Or evidence is given to prosecute and then convict. So, whether it's positive or negative, the word remains what? Evidence. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. So, what determines what this Ellen chose will be the context. The context, how it's used. Now, again, this word in the Hebrew is from the word yakach. Y-A-K-A-C-H. Yakach is also taken from the word toka hat. Suppose looks like a name of a chocolate or something. T-O-K-A-H-A-T. Both of them are used in debates where you are doing a debate. So courtroom debate where you are proving something and you are showing something. Now yakach, which is from the word tokahad, can be found in Isaiah 1:18. We want to have May 5 translation 2019 Saints Community Church service. That's our own translation this morning. You know, don't feel like, no, I'm not a foundational apostle. No. Isaiah 1:18. Isaiah 1:18. In the morning I showed you about the word women. Remember that? June, right? How a singular word, when it's mistranslated, or misinterpreted can lead to a whole lot of things being missing. Isaiah wanted it. Come now, let us reason together. Okay? The word reason there is the word from the word yakash, where you have the word tokahat. He says, reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, is that to convict of sin or to convince of what I want to do? So let us reason together doesn't mean let us, no. It means come, let me prove to you. Right? Though your sins be as what? Red. Though your sins be as scarlet or as red as crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, let me ask you, is this to expose your wrongdoing or to convince you of what the Lord will do? Okay, so you can see it's using here. Now, again, always see what's in the context. In what way is this used? It's used to convince. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So where John 16:8, he will convince the world of sin. Is it to expose sin to the world or to prove and persuade the world about sin? He says sin because they believe not on me. So it's about the work of Christ in John 16:8. But some versions will say convict. Why? Because it's a free word. Ellen chose. Context always determines a word. Are you following this? Okay. Now, look at that 2 Timothy 3. Obviously, you won't have challenges with Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the evidence. That will be persuasion. Right? Of things not seen. Sometimes things hope for evidence of things not seen. So faith is an issue. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, before 16. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. Through what? Through faith. So what's the subject there? Faith. Which is in Christ. So the Scriptures are about what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. So your Ellen chose in 16, will it be to convict or convince? Why? Because the context is what? Faith. So, that means NIV was wrong. Right? I didn't say Paul was wrong. NIV was wrong. Not you, your Bible. The message is wrong. Then the ends of the earth, New Living Translation is wrong. The King James is right. Read proof. To prove. Hallelujah. So, there are times like that I told you, words only have meaning in the context where they are used. Because the subject matter is faith, it can't be convict. It has to be what? Convince. Let me see if you're following this right now. Alright, good. Thank you. So, there are times like that you need to study that word. So we said, the law of Moses. When you hear law of Moses, I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law. You say, I remember one time like that. I was preaching in the church. In the 90s, I think. And I said, why don't you cover your hair? You know, because they found out I was preaching about the grace of God. And they said, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I said, where is it under the law that you should cover your head? And then they couldn't get anywhere. Nobody could find. Even the pastor didn't have. I said, don't you know that you are living in sin? Because you didn't cover your head. They thought I was joking, then enough found that I was serious. They're living in sin. Why are you not covering your hair? And they're looking at me. Is this guy not a finished work preacher? They couldn't get anywhere. I said, Paul says cover. So I said, no, sir. He didn't say cover your head. He says cover your hair. I said, and your hair is on your leg. And they go, oh my word. You know, there are some people, when they ask you questions, don't answer. Don't answer. They are not arguing with you. Don't answer. If Jesus, for example, asks you a question, Just say, thou knowest. No answer that question. You know, Ezekiel was smart. Son of man, can he drive only? Thou knowest, Lord. That's the smartest answer to give. Praise the Lord. Because if God asks a question and you answer, anything you're going to say is going to be stupid. Have you eaten of the tree, of the fruit? I said, so Lord, the woman you gave me, you know, you keep sounding stupid. So there are rhetorics. Right? So there's sometimes that we have things we just don't know why we do it. Why do you come to church on Sunday? It's the Lord's day. Monday, Satan's day. These questions are too deep. They are not deep. They are questions you should have answered. Praise the Lord. But the Bible says a man should not put on what pertains to a woman. That's under the law. I'm not under the law. You're under what? I'm under grace. It's not just grace, it's Ngozi. So we said from the first service that when you see the phrase the law of Moses, you should ask which one? We began a study like that. And we said that when John opens the book, for example, John 1:17, it says the law was given by Moses, Didalme Mosios was given by Moses. Okay, the law was given by Moses. Then he says, grace and truth. Then you think that he's dividing the Bible into two. No. In fact, the opening statements, which we saw in the first service, of that book of John was from Moses. In the beginning was the word. That's the word. Ake emai logos. In the beginning was the word. That is Genesis. Who wrote Genesis? Moses did. And the word was with God. He's saying that Moses wrote about the Logos. And the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And in him was life. And the life was the light of men. Right there. The first statement. The first beginning of life. Life. Logos was in Genesis. So if the same writer now says in 17, the law was given by Moses, then he says grace. And I told you in the first service, the first mention of grace in the Bible was said by Moses. So it was the grace that Moses wrote about now exists in Christ. That's what he's saying. He's not contradicting Moses as contradicting Jesus. No. So if you read the law of Moses, you shall see the grace of God there. That's John 1:17. In fact, the next statement, no man has seen God at any time, again, is a Moses' statement. Exodus 33. Said the only begotten of God, which in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Exegomai, talking about Jesus. He has declared him, which is the answer to Moses' cry, show me your glory. Show me your glory. That will be Ra Kabod. Then he says, no, you cannot see my face. Ra Panim. So the glory there is the face. Then he talks about his grace. So in other words, the glory of God is found in the grace of God. And the face of it is Jesus Christ. We have that in our book, The Greater Glory. So, having said that, it means that when you hear the law of Moses, it will be either the whole things Moses wrote or a content in it. And so you must determine what exactly is he referring to. In John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 45. John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 45. It says here, do not think I'll accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses whom you trust. We said that in the morning. We said in verse 39, it says, you search the scriptures. Can we say, you search the law of Moses? Huh? You search the law of Moses. For in them you think you have eternal life. The law of Moses are they which testify of me. Okay? So, it now says in verse 45, don't think I am come to accuse you before the Father. There is one which accuses you before the Father, even Moses whom you trust. What is Moses accusing them of? Verse 45. Moses is accusing them in verse 46 of what? Had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. So what is Moses accusing them of? Lack of faith. So, lack of faith in who? Lack of faith in Christ. So, that accusation there is not devilish. Even though it can be used of the devil, that accusation there is an accusation of unbelief. He that believes not is condemned. Was words about Christ that Moses spoke ahead of time. Mark 16:15-16. He that believes not is condemned already. John 3:17. Words spoken about Christ that Moses said ahead of time. So he says here, if you believe me, so if you believe Moses, you will not believe me, for he wrote of me. Let's take 47 together. For if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So faith in Moses is faith in Christ. Doubt in Moses is doubt in Christ. Very simple. So Moses will write words that will condemn unbelief. And we also saw Matthew 19, remember that from verse 3, when the lawyer came and said, for which cause shall a man divorce his wife? And Jesus said in the beginning, which he quoted Moses, and then he quoted Moses back to him. But Moses said we should write the bill of divorcement. And Jesus said, Moses said that because of your heart. In other words, which means the writings of Moses will have the law of Christ, the law of God, and also have the law of sin and death, which you see both shortly. We saw a bit of that in the first service. So, when you study Moses, or you hear the law of Moses, you must ask the question, which one? Or which part of it? Just like when we preach the gospel, our gospel is to those that believe life. 2 Corinthians 2:15-17 says that. 16. It says, for to the ones who do not believe is death. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not is condemned. Mark 16:15-16. John 20:23, whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them, whichever ones are retained are retained. In other words, as we preach the gospel, there is a condemnation of unbelief in there, which is in the law of Moses. So, when you hear the law of Moses, always ask what? Now we also looked at Matthew 22 quickly, let's see that. I did an explanation I want to further on. Matthew 22. They asked him again in verse 35 and then 36. What is that great commandment of the law? Megas, entole, anomos. Which one of the law? What do you call the great? The megas. Which one is the great one? And Jesus says in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Take note of that word, heart, soul, and mind. This is the proton. And megas entole. This is the first. And I told you the word first means you build everything upon this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. First, the firstborn among the dead. The firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. The firstborn from the dead. Colossians 1:15-18, talking about Jesus. Where you hear the first begotten from the dead. The proton. Proton. That is, all other ones are just like him. So when he says the first, that's why Jesus says the second, the deuteros, is just like the first one. Love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he lets us know that there are two principles, alright, that are in Moses' law. Faith in God, love towards all men. Love towards all men without faith in God is works of righteousness. Human righteousness. So your love towards all men will be because of the love of God in you. This is what differentiates me and the unbeliever doing charity work. You know, the believer giving to those who are in need as a work of faith is not charity. No, it's not charity. That's philanthropy. That's philanthropy, which is not wrong. People do philanthropy. But the believer giving, alright, to those who are in need is a demonstration of his faith in Christ. The second one is like unto the first. And we said the Lord your God there will be Jesus. Because he says, whose son is this Christ? Then they said, it's David's son. So how come David calls him Lord? In verse 42. In other words, the Lord that Moses spoke about is Jesus. John 5:39, the scriptures testify of me. Luke 24:27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things he said himself. Luke 24:44, the words that I spoke to you, said by Moses in his law. In other words, as we study the 1 John 3, just look at that too. We said there are two commandments that Jesus gave, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15. And then John 15:10-13. You believe in me, then you love. 1 John 3. And verse 23. This is his commandment. Believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. Love one another as he has commanded you. He that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him, whereby we know that he abides in us by his spirit that he gives to us. Pay attention to that, because we're coming to that shortly. So he says the second of that commandment is to love your neighbor. And then we try to look at the word neighbor in the first service, which I didn't go into much detail. Let's look at that word neighbor. The word neighbor. You know, when I say neighbor, neighbor for me, the guy is my neighbor. Neighbor for me will be the guy that lives next door. Right? Next door. If you're in the university, the guy that stays in the top bunk or just in the bunk. If you're squatting, you know, so it depends on, and some people have neighbors in the classrooms because that's where they sleep. So, but then neighbor here is the word plesion in the Greek. It just means near. Near. Plesion. P-L-E-S-I-O-N. It has nothing to do with where you live. So in Matthew 5:43, love your neighbor is love those who are near. Same word in Matthew 17:19. And just one word right now, Matthew 22:39. In Mark 12:31 and 33, the same word is used. But very precisely, in Luke's gospel, Jesus gives a parable. Every parable is an illustration. I've told you that. Do not give life to every actor in a parable. Every parable is an illustration. An illustration from the word parable means you are crossing from the spiritual to the natural. So he uses a story that illustrates what he wants to say. It's like when we were younger, there were two things I used to like to watch. One initially, but I didn't like watching it again. I used to love Tales by Moonlight. And that's exactly what they are, by moonlight. Where you have dogs talking, and you know, and then Nkem Orakwe, that's her name, she would sit children down. She wants to just talk about patience or talk about kindness. And then she'd say, there was a dog, and then they would present the story. Now, I had another one in Yoruba. I don't know if you ever saw that one. There were two. There was one called Boromiru, where you bring your life history. And everybody will hear that. I think people are now doing Boromiru on social media. You know, you just come and take my word, my life, and come and talk about it. There's another one called Feyi Kobon. Now, oftentimes, that Feyi Kobon one, there will be two parties, or maybe family, maybe friends. They will come to this man, and then the man will say, and they will be fighting. They bring an issue up. Then they will say, let me give you a story. That means he will now give a story. That story is not you. That story is just to draw a lesson for you. So they'll give the story. The story can even be two parts. And they'll sit there. And every time they are done with the story, of course they will act the story, and then they'll now come and say, You know. In other words, that's a parable. Right? Oftentimes a parable just has a lesson. A statement. You know. And you use parables for people that are difficult to communicate to. Or they have a lack of understanding. Because why couldn't he have just told those two people, be patient with your friend. Take it easy with your husband. He has to give you a story of 1 hour. That means if he had just said, be patient, and said, Baba, you don't know what I'm talking about. Then he has to now go into a Jesus and carry you along. So you can see parables are used for that kind of set of people. So look at this, that in a parable, don't get lost in the illustration. Focus on the lesson. What is the lesson? Now, in Luke's Gospel 10, he says, somebody asks Jesus. He says, what is written, verse 26, in the law? How do you read it? Jesus answered him. He said, how do I inherit eternal life? And the guy says, and Jesus answered him, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might and strength, and thy neighbor as yourself. Then the guy says, okay. Oh, so he answered Jesus back, sorry. Jesus now answered him and said, okay, you said right. This do and you leave. And yeah, well, who is my neighbor? That's the question. Then he gave him a story of a man who, you know, was caught among thieves. He fell down, was stripped of his raiment. You can see of his phone or iPad. And he wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And then there came a priest, there came a Levite. You know, now imagine that illustration now becomes your sermon. What are you going through now? Are you down and out? And there's a thief. A thief can be a loss of job. A thief can be... It's an illustration. So, when he was done giving the illustration, the Samaritan, who interestingly wasn't a Levite, and wasn't a priest, comes around and helps the guy. Don't forget, he came from afar. Then Jesus said, who, verse 36, of these three things thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among thorns? Of course, they said, he that shows mercy. So, in other words, the neighbor or your neighbor is the one that requires mercy. And so, in that story, Jesus will be the Samaritan. He will be the one who doesn't just help, he pays the bills. He will be the Samaritan. He will be the one that comes to our aid. So if we are the neighbors of Jesus, then who is not my neighbor? In other words, the neighbor will be anyone who is within your reach that you can show mercy to, will be that neighbor. So in other words, if we are his neighbors and we're enemies when he died for us, Romans chapter 5 verse 8, while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't reach out to him, he reached out to us. How much more do we define neighbor? In the epistles, the word neighbor, because I mentioned it means what is near. Just let me give you other, you have John 4:5, near just means what is near. In Acts 7 and 27, and he did this, his neighbor wrong, thrust him away, saying, who made thee a judge and a ruler of us? So neighbor is someone that is near, talking about the story of Moses in the book of Exodus. In Romans 13, 9 and 10, love your neighbor as yourself. You'll find it in there. In Romans 15 and verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. So neighbor is not someone who lives beside you. Galatians 5, 14. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ephesians 4:25. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. James 2:8 and James 4:12. So neighbor is anyone within your reach who requires your love and support and fellowship. And so that word is from an ancient Hebrew word that means humanity. Those who are near to you. It's used for humanity generally. Every man becomes your neighbor. In Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11 it says, there shall you tell no man his neighbor, know the Lord. That word is a very different word, but it's very similar to what we are speaking about. In other words, Jesus is saying, he shows us as his own neighbor. And so we see all that Jesus loved and died for as our neighbors. But look at the first principle. The first principle is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he quotes Moses in the two statements. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Let me show us something in that phrase, love your neighbor. Leviticus chapter 19, a book we just reviewed a couple of days ago, and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Always read in context. He says, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, I am the Lord. This is interesting for a man who wrote an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. I told you that when you read that, he is not giving you an instruction from God. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, is only writing what was in their heart. So you will find man and you will find God in the law of Moses. Now look at this in Leviticus 19. He says, you won't avenge, but thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Look at 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in your heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. In other words, he says that this is God's love to you, and therefore it reflects in your love for others. Now, my loving the Lord my God is to love him by believing in his love. Now, when I believe in his love, it now reflects on how I live. He said, the law and the prophets, they hang on these two. So what do you mean by love the Lord with all your heart and soul? Where is that again? Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is Moses. See what he writes from verse 5. The Lord thy God will give you unto the land which your fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. He will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Look at verse 6. Can we take verse 6 together? Deuteronomy 30. Let's go. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all thy soul, that thou may live. Now, this shows you that there is a circumcision of the flesh that Moses said. And there's a circumcision of the heart, which is faith in God. How would you love the Lord your God? He says, when you believe in your heart. So, look at verse 10. If thou wilt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, the word call in the Hebrew, it means the sound, the message, to keep his commandment and his statutes which are written in the book of the law, if thou turns unto the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember, it takes away all the ceremonies here. For this commandment which I commanded the day, it is not hidden from thee, it is neither is it far off. It's not in heaven, that thou shalt say, who will go up to heaven for us, bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shalt say, who shall go over the sea for us? Who shall bring it to us? Where we hear it and do it. But the word is where? Near thee. In your mouth and in your heart, that thou mayest do it. In other words, I preached this to you. So what I'm saying to you, I preached it unto you. Is in your heart and in your mouth. Now follow this one. See, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil. Then he says, in this command today, to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply, Lord, and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land which thou shalt possess it. But if your heart turns away, so that thou shalt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you today and thou shalt surely perish. And you shall not prolong your days upon the land without pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before thee life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life, and both thou and thy seed may live. Now, let me ask a question. When he says life and death and good and evil, where will the two principles be found? on the heart. When you believe, what is that? Life and good. When you doubt, that is evil and death. The word evil and the word sin are the same. He says that's sin, that's evil. I told you the word evil means the knowledge of good and evil. It means to hurt another or to contradict another or to be against another. So evil there will mean evil against God's word. He says choose life. That means evil, a choice against God's word. And both will be in your heart and your mouth. So, let's just have a poor view of Genesis 2 and 3. The Garden of Eden. So the tree of life is found where? In the heart and the mouth. What about the tree of the knowledge of good, which is evil, is found where? In the heart. You know, Proverbs will say, the mouth of a righteous man is like the tree of life. So it's a figure of speech about choice. A choice. So which means in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a choice of doubt and faith. In Matthew 15 and Matthew 12, Jesus uses the fruit and the tree to talk about our decisions. He said, you make a tree good or make it evil. You make it good or evil. If you doubt God's word, that is the knowledge of good and evil. If you believe it, it becomes what? The tree of life. Let me see if you understand that. Alright? So, both the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life are response to what? To God's word. So, in all of Moses' writings, he will set before us what? What? Life and death. Now, death will be for who? Those who doubt. Life, those who believe. So, the law of Moses will have life and also have what? Death. Now, the gospel that we preach to those who believe, it is what? Life. To those who doubt. Who's following what we're saying here? And that's exactly how Moses wrote. So when you hear law of Moses, which one? Look at Romans chapter 10. I think I quoted Matthew. Let me just give you the Matthew reference quickly. Go to Romans 10, but let me give you the Matthew reference very quickly. Matthew 12, verse 33 to verse 37. And Matthew 15, verse 16 to 20. Now go to Romans 10, where Paul quotes that Deuteronomy 30 that we just referred to, we just read. Romans chapter 10. This is Paul. Brethren, Romans 10. My heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, correct knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let me ask you a question. That righteousness of man is also found in which book? The law of Moses. What about the righteousness of God? It's also found where? In the law of Moses. You are going to see something shortly. So he says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Can you see it? But he says, for Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that a man, verse 5, that's Leviticus 18:5, a man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead. Who wrote these two things? Who wrote the first one? Moses. But what said it? The word is nigh thee, even in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Who wrote this one? Okay. Who described the righteousness which is of men? Moses. Who describes the righteousness of God? Moses. So, both things are found in his writings. So both the law that saves and the law that condemns are written by the same person. So he says here, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What with the mouth, heart unbelieves unto righteousness, and without mouth confession is made unto righteousness. Which means, unto salvation, pardon me. Which means when Moses said, if you will hearken to the Lord your God, who is that? Christ Jesus. So the heart and the mouth is where you find the tree of life. And the heart and the mouth is where you find the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But what's the key word there? To believe. So, when you find to do, that will be what? The law of sin and death. When you find to believe, that's the law of faith. Both of them are written by Moses. Look at Romans 3. You learning something? Romans 3. Just before we go here. In Romans 3, in verse 20, verse 19, we know that whatever things the law saith, is said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Don't lift it out of context. But now, let's take it together. 21. But now, everybody come on, let's together go. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Can you see what I'm saying? How can you say without the law, yet it is witnessed by the law? Which means there are two laws. There is a law that condemns us for what we do. There's a law that justifies us for what God does. And the two laws are found in the same law. He says, this righteousness is without the law, yet it is witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he goes further and says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned, that's the law, and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God has set for to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Can we take 27 together? Let's shout it out. Come on. Where is boasting then is excluded. By what law? Of works? No. But by the law of faith. So we have the law of works and the law of faith in the same book. The law of faith. Therefore, let's take 28 together. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? See, not also the Gentiles, here of Gentiles also. 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the circumcision through faith. Count it 31 together, let's go. Do we then make the law? God forbid. Yea, we establish which law? Do you see it now? Romans chapter 8. You learning something? So, when I see the faith element, that's the law of faith. When I see the works element, that is the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2. Let's take verse 2 together. For the law of the Spirit of life. Hold on. Did Moses give this law? We just read it. Is found where? In Christ. Has made us free from the law of what? Sin and death. Let me see if you're following this. So, did Moses give them the law of the Spirit of life in Christ? Yes. Did he also talk to them about the law of sin and death? Now, did he make up the law of sin and death? No. He told them the consequences Where was the law of sin and death? In the first service, we saw it in Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered into the world. And then death by sin. So is the law of sin and death God made or man made? God made. So what does God do? God just tells us the consequences. The law of sin and death is man made. Moses wrote what was in the heart and the consequence of what was in the heart of the unbelieving man. So when you hear an eye for an eye, that is the law of what? Sin and death. Where is the law of sin and death? In the heart of the unrenewed mind. When you hear, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, that's the law of what? Sin and death. Because the same writer says, you cannot avenge anybody. That's the law of faith. An eye for an eye, the law of sin and death. Where is sin? Through one man, sin entered into the world. And death by sin. And so, Paul, we have to do Romans this year. Romans 5. Paul now says, in Romans 5, for until the law, sin was in the world. And sin is not imputed where there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. In other words, what Moses wrote about had been in existence before he wrote about it. So Moses is not the author of the law of sin and death. The author of the law of sin and death is man. Moses simply wrote what was in existence before he came. The law of sin and death. That is why Moses' description of what happened to Adam or mankind, he calls it the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you will die. That was before Moses was born. So there was sin in the world. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even over them who had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions. Homo emotis there. That is, it's not like Adam's transgression. So Adam's transgression will be the father figure of all sin. And Adam didn't commit fornication or murder. He didn't steal anybody's things. Even though his son helped him see the consequences. Cain. But it says the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, all sin is traced to unbelief. All sin. Then he says here, who is the figure of him that is to come? Terrible translation. Or which is the figure? Tupos. An example. So, Adam's sin becomes an example of the other things that came after. So what did Moses do? Moses documented the consequences of unbelief. Moses gave the law, and in the law of Moses, we have the law of faith. Come on. Do we have the grace of God in it? We have the mercy of God. We also have the law of works. The law of sin and death. Can we call it the law of unbelief? Yep. In the same writing. So, you must rightly divide the word of truth. Are you with me? So, don't just say, law of Moses. That's the law of Moses. Which one? So, right in the writings of Moses, we have all of that. Sin was in the world before Moses wrote, right? Was faith in the world before Moses wrote? Was righteousness in the law in the world before Moses wrote? Exactly. But the law was given by who? Do you understand it now? And in that law, we have the law of sin and death. And also what? The law of faith. Look at the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews writes the story of the children of Israel. And see what he does. In Hebrews 11, it talks about the substance of things over the evidence of things not seen. Let me just give you a short intro to that. Just very briefly, you can do that to check your own. You know, the writer of Hebrews, he writes Hebrews 1 to 4. By the time we got to 4, he now gives us the longest history in the Bible. A book that, the history that starts from Exodus through to Joshua is the longest history in the Bible, spanning about 40 years. One of them 40 years, because the others were about 400 years. But 440 years altogether. But 40 precisely. Then he dedicates chapter 4 to chapter 10 on the 40 years. He starts by telling us that, in fact, from chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, he says, do not harden your heart like in the day of provocation, like in the provocation. Talking about those 40 years. And what does he say happened? He says, they did not enter into God's rest because of unbelief. Now we thought, okay, maybe the rest he's talking about is they didn't get to Canaan. No. I said to you in the study of Leviticus, when you hear about land, what is the land? The Spirit. Flowing with milk and honey. If you like, go and buy peaky. Aoni. That's the way they have figurative expressions. Now, he dedicates chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, where he makes a comparison. Then he gets to chapter 11 and then talks about faith. Then starts again from Abel. Now, if you observe, when he got to Moses and mentioned faith, in Hebrews 11, he started talking about Moses from verse 23. In 27, he says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkle of blood, lest that he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they, actually he, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are said to do, were drowned. 29. Then he moves to the walls of Jericho. That is Joshua. He skips the 40 years. Because what does he call the 40 years? Years of unbelief. He couldn't have said by faith. Who's following what I'm saying here? He had given you an explanation of the 40 years from chapter 4 to chapter 10. So he skips it. He can't say by faith they built the tabernacle. By faith they offered sacrifices. No. Everything in that will be a mixture of what? Faith in the gospel and also what? Unbelief. So when I read those 40 years, that's Exodus through to Deuteronomy, I will read the day of provocation. 40 years where faith became an appeal, doubt became the norm. I will see in there the law of faith, which is the grace of God, and I'll also see the law of sin and death. Where was the sin and death? Where was the sin and death? Remember Matthew 19, verse 8? Moses, because. So, if Moses writes and says, if you see someone who does this to you, do it back to him. What is he writing? Where did he see what he wrote? Their heart. If he says, love your neighbor as yourself, where is that one found? In Christ. Do you understand? So when you read those things, you are reading the law of sin and death. Don't forget, where was the law? Where is that law of sin and death? In the heart. Who's following this well? In the same book. Let's explore something else. Now, so Moses will be the author of the law of faith and the law of sin and death. Now, observe something. In Exodus 20, when what we call the Ten Commandments were given, I've given you an explanation of the Ten Commandments. The first one was about faith in God. The second one was about love towards men. You know, the Ten Commandments, first of all, came by words. When the Ten Commandments, what we call the Ten Commandments, I don't like to call it that, but what we call the Ten Commandments, it came by words. They are actually just two things. Love God and love men. Now, do you know, when the Ten Commandments first came, they came by words. Then what did they say? We don't want to hear it. Then he now put it on stones. Why do you think he put it on stones? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Let me see if you understand that. It came by words. That means there are two things. When it came by words, that is the law of the spirit of life. Do you understand? When it was written on stones, is now the law of sin and death. In other words, their heart was difficult for it. They are the same words. So I can take words and read it as the law of sin and death, and the same words will be the law of the spirit of life in Christ, written by the same person. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Are you learning something? Come on, guys. Are you learning something? 2 Corinthians 3. Alright, verse 3. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stones, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So, wait. Now look up, let me say something. So, what was written on stone? The epistle of Christ. Why was it written on stones? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Who's following this? Who wrote it on stone? Moses. Now, he goes further to say, and such trust we have through Christ to God's word. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Let's say verse 6 together. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit what? You know, in the studies of Exodus and Leviticus, I said, pay attention to what? The words. Then he says, for the ministration of death. Again, where is the death? Where is the death? Man. Written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not stand behold the face of Moses for the glory of this countenance which glory was done away with. Or done away. How shall not the mission of the Spirit be rather glorious? If the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. That means Moses writing it on stones is to condemn. To condemn their attitude to God's word. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, for reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remains is glorious. Seeing that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now let's slowly read 13. Everybody, let's go. But not as Moses. Okay, let's go it again. Let's do it again. But not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is. Now, why did he put a veil over his face? Because they said they couldn't draw near. It's to illustrate their unbelief. Look at the next statement. Let's go. But their minds were what? Come on, were what? For until this day, remained the same veil on taking away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away where? Can we take verse 15 together? Even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil. So if the veil is not on their heart, what they will see will be righteousness. Will be life. Come on. Will be the epistle of Christ. Look at the next statement. Nevertheless, let's go. When it shall turn to the Lord, or when we shall turn to the Lord, go on. The veil shall be what? Taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, is he talking about a church meeting or the Spirit of the Lord in your reading of the Old Testament? In the reading of the Old Testament. Let's take 16 together. We all, with open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by, look at chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And we have renounced the eating things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor discerning the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's take verse 3 together. If our gospel be hid, it is hid Hold on. Was the gospel hid to those in the Old Testament in the 40 years? Is it God who hid it? What hid it? Look at verse 4. It's in whom the God of this world has what? The minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Hallelujah. So Satan comes in when there's unbelief. So the blindness, is it God made, Satan made, or man made? It's man made. To fool in the Greek, it means darkness. Remember what God said to Job, who is he that darkeneth counsel? Where you darken what God has said. Once again, where is the sin and death that Moses wrote about? Heart of who? Those that believe not. Where is the spirit of life? The heart of those who believe. So before you apply a statement made by Moses, ask, who is this about? Who is this for? Moses, because pros ten sclerocardian imon entrepreneur. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart. Moses, because of what he saw in your heart. So, love your enemy. Who wrote it? Huh? Hate your enemy. Who wrote it? Pray for them that is Bible using and persecuted. Who wrote it? An eye for an eye. Who wrote it? Okay. Does it make sense now? So when you read an eye for an eye, and you read it as a man with the law of sin and death governing your heart, that's what you are going to do. So Moses presents the law of faith and the law of sin and death. The first writer of the grace of God, not speaker, writer of the grace of God in the scripture is Moses. And so we have the law of sin and death, and then the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Look at Romans 8. Are you learning something? So can we say this in this study? Don't quote Moses out of context. Right? If there's anybody who requires contextual reading, it is Moses. Romans 8. For we know, verse 8, all things work together for good to them who love God. Who is that? Who is that now? To them who are called according to his purpose. To whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's Moses. Israel is my firstborn. All prefiguring Christ. Then he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. These are Moses' statements. These are Exodus language. Then he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Or what can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, shall he not with him freely give us of all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he that condemns? Is Christ that died? Here rather is risen again. Who is in the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? In other words, in the law of Moses, we will find accusation and we will find justification. So what is he that condemns? Is Christ that died. That is to the elect, those who have believed. But there's condemnation for those who have not believed. So when I read the writings of Moses, what is the context of this statement? Who is this about? Who is this for? Is this the law of the spirit of life in Christ? Or is it the law of sin and of death? So when I read the law of Moses, the law of Moses has faith in Christ. It also has doubt towards Christ. So I must ask, what's the background of this statement? Did he say this concerning those who believe and love the Lord? Or those who don't? Then I will find words that speak about the new creation in Christ, or words that don't speak about the new creation in Christ. Look at Acts 13 as we close on this. Hope you learned something here. Alright. So Moses and Jesus are not contradicting characters. Moses wrote about Christ. Moses prophesied about Christ. Moses preached about Christ. If, for example, you go to preach and somebody says, I will not believe the gospel, what do you tell him? Well, you will die in your sins. And you perish altogether. But wait, is that death God made or man made? Because death came by what? Sin. You are only stating the consequences of what he has just said. Which is exactly why Moses wrote. Don't think I'm come to accuse you. I don't have to add anything to what Moses has said. He has said enough. Alright? About this your unbelief. There's Moses whom you trust. Moses el Piso. There's Moses in whom you trust. For had you believe Moses, you will not believe. For he wrote concerning me. If you did not believe Moses, how can you believe my own words? In other words, Moses used the words of Christ. Did Jesus tell us the consequences of unbelief? He did. He told the man that he healed. He said, go and sin no more. He said, lest a greater should come on you. It can't be a greater sickness. Lest a greater sickness should come on you. What's the greater one? He now mentioned it. Condemnation. Where you are condemned to eternal death. Jesus spoke that. Because Moses said the same thing. Jesus' light was Moses' light. Or let's say the other way around. Moses' light is Christ's light. His darkness is Christ's darkness. Did Christ speak about darkness? Yes, he did. And light? Yes, he did. Those were words that Moses wrote thousands of years before Jesus came. So Moses and Christ are not contradicting characters. There are things Moses wrote about that were because of the hardness of their hearts. But glory to God. We have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We that have believed, we have entered into His rest. You learning something here? Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. Glory to God. Amen. This is Paul. In verse 38. Be known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And he says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. Don't take it out of context. He says, beware therefore lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Let's take 41 together. Behold, you despise us, and wonder and perish. For I walk a walk in those days, the walk which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. So when it says cannot be justified by the law of Moses, that is the law of sin and death. The law of works. Not everything Moses wrote. Because this same Paul had quoted Moses earlier on. From verse 16 up to verse 22. Or 21. Okay, maybe verse 20. Look at Acts 28. The same Paul in verse 23. And when they had appointed the day, there came many to him in his lodgings, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Verse 23, Acts 28. Let's finish it together. Persuading them concerning what? Jesus. Both out of where? The law of Moses and all the prophets. From morning till evening. Look at chapter 26, then we. He says to them in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and that Moses say shall come, that Christ will suffer, and he'll be the first that will rise from the dead, and show light unto the people, and unto the Gentiles. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. So when you hear law of Moses, The question should be, which one? Learn something? Praise the Lord.